Michael, for the songs, just thinking about that, right? Man, it's the joy of the Lord is our strength, and I like even how Michael brought out, you know, we can still dance in the shadows when life is dark, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength, no matter what is happening, good or bad, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God is always all working for us. He's always good, and you know, I have to be honest, you know, I was just this week, my heart has been heavy, you know. It's interesting that, you know, Michael chose those songs, and we just came off of, you know, Independence Day in the United States, right? It's 4th of July, it's freedom. Then you look at all the news, right? What's happening in this country, not just this country, but all over the world. You know, we have shootings, we have racial unrest, we have injustice, we have five police officers being shot in Dallas, dead, right, just a couple days ago. And it was strange because I was at the prayer meeting Thursday night with, I was praying with Uncle Cat, if you guys know Uncle Cat, and Linus's brother, right? And, he was just like, man, this world is so bad. And he could just tell his heart was just broken for what's happening in our world, you know, looking around at the world. And I said, yeah, and I said, man, there's bombings, there's shootings, there's the overseas, there's persecution, there's all this kind of stuff. And then the next morning, Friday morning, I wake, and then you read in the news, five police officers have been shot dead. The most killings of police since September 11th in 2011. And you know, you guys need to be aware of this. If you're not reading the news, I mean, this is bad stuff. Our society is starting to rip apart, it seems. I mean, you can just tell something's happening underneath. I mean, you just look at the political landscape, you look at our society, it's affecting all of us. And if you don't think it will, because we live in this society. And there's just evil all over the world. And, you know, I have to come back. I say, you know, God is still sovereign. What we sang about right there, God is still our joy. He's still good. He's working salvation. We, the church, know there's evil because there's sin. But we know there's an answer to it, right? And that's actually what we're going to look at today. In Zechariah is going to speak exactly to this issue. Where is God? There's so much injustice. There's so much evil. Where is the Lord? And Zechariah has been called by God to address this, and it's the call for us as well. How can we show God to a world that is broken around us, extremely broken and extremely sinful? It's just been, I don't know if you guys have been heavy with it, but I've been heavy with it. And we need to, as the church, shine the light of Christ because it's a dark, dark world now. We need the gospel to go out. And so there is good news, though. And there's good news for Israel centuries ago, as we're going to look at in Zechariah. And there's good news for us, both in this life right now and, of course, for the future. There is perfect, eternal news. We are more than conquerors. We conquer death in Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. And so here we are. All right, let's turn. Here we are, Zechariah. Thank you, Deacon Tony, for reading that. Just a bit review. If you look at Zechariah chapter 1, check out your first six verses there we looked at last week. Just to do a little review of where we are. Who is this guy, Zechariah? All right, Zechariah is a prophet. He's back with the remnant, the kind of small group of people of Israel who came back to the land of Israel after it had been laid waste, just burned down, walls knocked down by the Babylonians, an evil empire. But God sent the Babylonians to bring discipline on Israel because they were just full of sin and wickedness. God's own people had left him, and were doing all kinds of injustice in the land. They're worshiping other gods. We talked about that last time, immorality, oppression, and God had enough and disciplined them with another army. Now, there is a group that went back to Jerusalem, and they want to rebuild the temple, but it's not happening. They're kind of discouraged. They're not independent. They're still under the rule of, now it's not the Babylonians anymore. It's now the Persians. They called them the Medes and the Persians. They had taken over Babylon. And so Israel's not independent. It's Judah specifically, Jerusalem, God's city. And they're just kind of languishing. They're not really building the temple. They could be building, discouraged. Things are just not going well. And they're like, where's God? You know, there's all this bad stuff happened to us. We came back, but it's still bad. The temple's not built. And so the first thing Zechariah says as God speaks to him and uses him as a prophet last week was, hey, you got to return to me, and I'll return to you. And God, this is the goodness of God. He is gracious. Even though there is sin, God's gracious, and God will come back to them. He says, return to me in repentance, and I'll return to you. Repentance is a turning away from your sin, from your all your sin, and saying, I'm turning to God. And he said, don't be like your fathers, who completely disregarded me and disobeyed me and rebelled and were wicked. Come back to me. And God says, I'll come back to you. I'll come back to you. And a commentator pointed out an interesting note here. Part of their repentance should be rebuilding the temple. And why is that important? Because remember, this is before Christ. The way that God set up to atone for their sins was through sacrifices, blood sacrifices. Israel needed to have lambs and goats slaughtered because of their sins. So part of the repentance is they need to rebuild the temple, which in the Old Testament was God's sort of presence, his living place on earth, and start offering the sacrifices, as that is a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. They need to have these blood sacrifices started again. Ultimately, the true temple is, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, tear down this body, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. Tear down the temple. He's talking about himself. The temple is a foreshadowing of Christ. God with us, right? The temple is God's presence with Israel, with God's people. And ultimately, that comes to fruition in Jesus. That's ultimately God with us, a man. And so he's the temple. And so they need to rebuild this temple. So Zechariah is there to encourage these people to repent. And God has brought them back to the land after punishment. And they are to build this temple, all right? And so, just to throw a line back to last week, you know, how does this apply to the church, right? Well, in Christ, if we are believers in Christ, we believe that he died for our sins, that he's the ultimate sacrifice, that he raised from the dead, that conquers death. And Jesus says, if anybody believes in me, I will give them eternal life. Believe that I've taken away your sins on the cross and that I'm the king of your life. And that I am life and forgiveness of sins, and the weight of God is only found through Christ. If Jesus says, if you commit your life to me and say, yes, Lord, you're my Savior, I love you, I will have you, my life is yours, I will obey you, I believe that you died for my sins, I can't earn my salvation, it's completely an act of grace of God. I give my life to you, I believe what you did for me. No, you're saved. We can't earn our salvation. We have too many sins. We can't get to God. But Jesus is that bridge to God. His blood covers our sins. And Jesus says, believe. It's a free gift. It's grace. It's wonderful. And of course, out of our love for him, we should desire to obey him and follow him. And so in the New Testament now, we are, as I said last week, we're all, in a sense, we're all prophets. If we have believed in Jesus, God's Spirit has come into us, the Holy Spirit, God himself. And Acts chapter 2, which is kind of the beginning of the church, right, after Jesus, there was this giving, this outpouring of the Spirit. And then the apostles started prophesying, speaking God's word. And now we have the Holy Spirit in us. In a sense, we're all little prophets. Little prophets, again, remember, being a prophet is simply speaking God's word, speaking God's word. Now, part of that, in the Old Testament especially, it's a foretelling of the future. There's definitely some of that. But another aspect of prophecy is what I think some people say, forthtelling. I'm going to speak forth God's word to you. And as I said, you know, whenever we read the Bible out loud to each other, as Deacon Tony read the Bible out loud, in a sense, he's prophesying. Why? Because he's reading God's word. So we're all sort of prophets. And remember, you guys can write this down. Theologians call this the threefold office of Jesus. Jesus is king. Well, let's do it this way. Prophet, priest, king. So Jesus is the final prophet, the ultimate prophet. He is God's word incarnate. He speaks God's word all the time, right? He's also the king. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven and on earth. Jesus is king. He will reign forever. All right? And then he's also priest. He is the go-between us, sinful humanity, and God. He represents God to us and us to God. And he's the medium. He's the priest on our behalf. And because we're united to Christ, because we have We're joined to him in spiritual unity because we are. We also are little prophets, priest, and king, right? We don't see the fulfillment of it perfectly yet because we haven't met Jesus face to face in the new heavens and earth when it'll be perfect. But we have started that role, though. We prophesy. We read God's word. We are priests. And Peter, I can't remember if it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Peter says, we are a kingdom of priests. The church says that. We represent God in this world. We need to be a light. And we're also kings as well, because Jesus says we will reign with him forever. We will reign. We've begun that reign as well. You know, we've begun that reign as having a dominion in a world that is evil through Christ, through Christ. And so we, the New Testament church, fulfill this, all right? Not perfect, but we do. Now we come to today's passage. It is bizarre, right? It is weird. You just kind of look at it and you're like, oh, what's going on here? Why are we studying the Old Testament? It's weird. Like, you know, these weird Old Testament prophets, right? This is so weird. Does this have any application to us? It does. It's God's word. It always does. God's word always has application to us. But it is weird, and it's a bit bizarre. And so let me just give you a little background, all right? Basically, now, today in verse 7, we're starting number one of eight visions. And basically, this guy Zechariah had eight visions in one night. In one night, he had eight visions from God as God wanted him to be a prophet, all right? So he's got number one vision in verses 7 through 17. And let me give you a little background. These type of visions that we're going to see, just by Deacon Tony reading this passage, does this remind you of any other type of book in the Bible? Revelation, right? Even the horsemen, right? You read in Revelation, they call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? This is what we call apocalyptic literature. It was a type of genre, right? Genre being, you know, is it a narrative? Is it a historical writing? This is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature is basically what you see here in this vision, right? It's basically sort of these symbolism. It's basically where they show an extreme difference, a contrast between good and evil. It's very, very stark, good and evil, in these sort of visions. And basically, one commentator said it's a heavenly perspective of earthly events. So it's God's way of interpreting things for us in a what looks to be bizarre, but they have a beautiful meaning for us today. And so, yeah. And so here we are, all right? So let's take a look. Let's dive in and look. Let's see what it says. So verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, now that's just a repeat of last week. So they're giving us a chronology, right? Darius is the king of the Persians. That's the time frame, so we know exactly when it's happening, the month actually. And Zechariah, by the way, is also, he's in a priestly family. If you go back and study those guys, Berechiah, Iddo, it's a priestly family. So it's interesting that God's using him to prophesy, being from a priestly family. And so he says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. All right? So you think of this picture, right? You got some trees, right? And it's at night. It's kind of dark. And there's a guy on a red horse. Now, one commentator said it's just a way of saying, red horse is just a way of saying like a brownish horse. I don't know how he got that, but it says red horse. It's his colors, right? And there may be a significance to that. But red horse, now he was standing, it looks like he dismounted. He was standing among the myrtle trees, and myrtle trees are common in Israel. Other passages show that, right? And behind him were red, another red horse, sorrel, which I opened the dictionary. I don't know my colors. I didn't have the big Crayola 100-pack of crayons, so I didn't know what sorrel was. So I had to open up and look at, what is sorrel? I guess it's a light brownish-reddish, you know? Okay, sorrel. How many people use sorrel commonly? That's a nice sorrel shirt you have on. ESV, I don't know. Anyway, it's a sorrel horse, and there's a white horse, right? And so they come off. Now, horses. So, now, again, like Revelation, this is all symbolism for something you know, going on here. And let's pick apart some of these symbols. Usually in Scripture, a mounted horse, right, was used to display the angelic angels, the legions of angels of God's heavenly army, right? And already in verses 1 through 6, God is called the Lord of hosts. Hosts, meaning it looks like an army of angels, right? The Lord of hosts. And there's different passages. We're not going to look at them, but if you want to jot them down, Deuteronomy 33:2, 2 Kings 6:17, Psalm 68:17. If you want to jot those down, are examples. But God's power, his angels coming, right? As far as the myrtle, you know, one place it's referenced in Isaiah where it shows a sign of God's restoring Israel, a sign of salvation. Trees, right? Now, a glen. Anybody know what's a glen? Anyone want to say what a glen is? Do you know off the top of your head? I was frolicking in the glen. Anybody? Glen? Your best friend's name? Glen? A meadow. A meadow with a valley. It's a valley. It's specifically a valley. And I kind of knew glen was like something out in nature. I didn't realize it was a valley. So I looked it up, and it's a valley, right? So you have trees, and they're in this valley, right? A glen is a valley. And Laura, I think it's more of a Scottish thing. So it comes from your neck of the woods, right? Let me say glen, right? So they're in this valley. These horsemen, he's seeing horsemen. It's dark. They're in a valley. What's going on here? The glen. Some people, they're not sure. Some scholars think it could be. You know, it's dark. A glen, a valley could be the sign of hostile powers, dark forces. You know, it's they're not sure, but it could be. It could be, all right? So Zechariah, being an inquisitive guy, he says in verse 9, he says, "Then I said, what are these, my Lord?" Now, again, it appears like he's talking to the angel who got off the horse, who is the man now standing there. He says, "What are these, my Lord? What are these?" The angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." Now, it's interesting that he says, "My Lord." Now, in the ESV, it's a lowercase L. But hold that thought. We'll keep that in mind. Keep that in mind about my Lord. So, the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, and it appears like it's the same. This man is the same person as the angel. "These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." All right. So, like, you feel like thinking of a picture of like some of the old wars, like Civil War, right? Even back in Israeli times, if you had a mounted, they called the cavalry, right? You got a mounted guys on horses, and they're like roaming the countryside, look for enemies. They're patrolling the scene, patrolling the countryside, trying to scout out the land, what's going on. And that appears kind of like what's happening here. We've just come back from patrolling the earth. We're looking all over the earth. We're going to and fro on the earth. And, we're checking things out, all right? Now, these appear like angels. It looks like from other scriptures it's angels. What interesting thing about this is there's a connection to this in Job chapter 1, verse 7, but it's Satan. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." It's interesting, right? Satan is a bad angel. We all know that, right? He's a demonic, and he's also sort of patrolling the earth as well. All right, but here you have God's angels. And what are angels? Basically, angels are literally messengers of God. They carry out God's word. They help. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, 14. The author says, "These angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So angels are God's loving care for us on our behalf, sending out angels. And right now, here's the deal. And I've preached on this before. Right now, unbeknownst to us, or maybe beknownst to us, I don't know, there could be angels right now in this room, which is in the spirit world. There could be demons as well. Could be a spiritual battle going on. We cannot see it, but we know it's real. And sometimes we see the manifestations of that, demon possession, all of that. And then there's lots of people who say they've had encounters with angels. You know, I don't know what necessarily to make of that. It could be true. We know angels do appear to people. Happened in the Bible. All right? But they are angelic sort of beings that are not quite like humans, but they work for God, and of course there's the fallen angels who are on Satan's team, right? But these guys are God's angels, and they're patrolling the earth. Now, what's going on here? Here's the thing we have to keep in mind, all right? As we're looking at Zechariah, he's here to encourage the people. They feel lost. They feel like God is not there. God has left them. They're now ruled by enemy powers. Their sin is so bad that God maybe is so upset with them. And here, right at the beginning, here's a reassurance. It looks to me like, when you look at the symbolism, God is right there. In fact, he's all over the earth, and it's a symbolism of his cavalry, right? His angels on horses going to and fro on the earth. And one commentator points out, and I think it's a good explanation, this is sort of revealing God's sovereignty, his omnipresence. He is present everywhere. He's all-knowing, his omniscience. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing, he's omnipresent. And they're a cavalry. They're mounted, almost military host, and he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. They're going to and fro on the earth serving God. God is here. God is sovereign. And that vision starts with this. They're patrolling the earth, and they're checking things out. And that is good. That is good news. One commentator says this. Psalm 47, 8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. This is a great comfort to God's people in affliction. And then here's the thing for us. This is what the commentator says. God is present in our homes, in our workplaces, in the city, in the nation, and among the nations. He sees all things so that we are never far from his gaze. He knows what is happening to all his children and is present with us everywhere. Even though we may not be able to see this, you know, Michael just sang about that, right? I can't feel you touching my hand. I can't feel God touching my hand. But I know of who he is and his character, and that he has revealed himself ultimately in space and time in Jesus, that he is there for us, and he's always there for us. I know he is, and I trust his promises. He's always present everywhere, even though we may not be able to see this. And where he is sovereign. It's a truth that brings hope to tearful eyes and strength to trembling hands. God is sovereign. And this wonderful picture here is of not only that, he's a God of power. Imagine, so next time you imagine, well, God's close to you, imagine horsemen, angels like guarding you and running around protecting God's church, right? It's a beautiful picture, right? We got to remember that. It was true for them, and it's also true for us. Let's go on now. Let's go on to verse 11. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Now, you look at this first, and you say, okay, they patrolled the earth, and all the earth is at rest. Seems like at first maybe that's a good thing. But then you're like, wait a minute. The temple's not built. The people are sort of languishing. And if you want more, let me just say this, side note. If you want more of an historical setting to this, read Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra. This will give you the historical background to what's going on here. They're trying to build the city again. It's tough, all right? It's not like the glory days of Solomon and David, right? And people are sort of languishing. But the earth remains a mess. The problem is, it's an upside-down rest. The wicked people are at rest, and God's people are hurting. And they're suffering. They're suffering. Let's go on. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord said, here's the angel of the Lord now, talking to God himself. O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? How long? Now here's the thing. When the Bible says angel of the Lord, is a great possibility that this is actually Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, before he became a man. A lot of scholars think so. And there's different indications, good indications of that in the rest of Scripture. When the angels appear to Abraham, it appears like one of them could be Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. I always think, again, I haven't said it a lot. I just think of, the story of the three men in the fiery furnace? It becomes a fourth one. Well, it looks like a son of God could be the pre-incarnate Jesus. The man who fights with Jacob. Remember the fight that Jacob has? Maybe he could be the pre-incarnate Jesus. It's Jesus before he became a man, and he sort of is appearing like an angel. there was angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua when Joshua was going to take the promised land. And the angel of the Lord says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Could be Jesus, right? And so they could very well, this angel of the Lord could be Jesus himself. And if it's Jesus himself asking his father, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not show mercy to your people? These are your people. You chose them. You brought them out of Egypt, out of your own doing, for your own name's sake. You've been angry. And this is the wonderful thing about this, is that this angel, if it's Jesus, quotes, you've been angry 70 years. No, 70 years is about up. It's up. And I love this because this angel of the Lord is praying, and he's praying scripture. I think that's something for us as we say, Lord, let me see your hope. What is your salvation? Let me pray your truth and what you're about. The more you know scripture, the better your prayers will be. Because you can pray, hey, Romans 8:28, God works all things for good. I trust you, God, that's true. God works all things for good to those who love them, to love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you don't know that verse, you have no idea any of those kind of passages, it's hard to pray those kind of prayers. And I think it's a wonderful example right here. This angel is quoting the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah came earlier before Israel was taken over. Jeremiah prophesied that their exile, their punishment would be 70 years. And so this angel is referring back to scripture, God's own word. And he's praying that, how long will you be angry these 70 years? The nations are at rest. The pagan, wicked nations that God, you should have judgment on, are having fun and fulfilling their desires. Your people are languishing. And then the Lord, verse 13, I love this verse, verse 13. And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Just that one verse. Before we even talk about what he said, the angel, the Lord answered gracious, giving this wonderful good news, comforting, the God of comfort. People are like in distress. God's going to give. He's going to speak and give comforting words to the angel who talked with me. This reminded me of a passage from Jeremiah, about 100 years before, right? Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. It's a famous passage for a lot of Christians, but in this context, it makes sense. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Listen to these words. Thus says the Lord, listen to these words of comfort. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, you my people Israel, right? And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, the promised land. For I know, here's that famous passage, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, an eternal hope, ultimately. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The words of comfort for people who were about, didn't happen yet. They're about ready to get smashed by an invading army and be exiled, taken away as captives and made as slaves to a pagan nation. God said before all that, he already promised them. He said, I'll give you 70 years to discipline you, but I'm going to bring you back. My love is still on you. Come back. And it's also a responsibility on them as well. Come back to me and I will return to you. Seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, and I'll bring you back to the place. And you know what? They did, and they came back. They came back, and let me just scoot ahead with the story really fast, right? Eventually, they did build a temple. But one of the things, too, if you remember the second temple, a lot of the old people, they cried because they're like, they remembered Solomon's temple, and they're like, this temple, it stinks. Like, it's so small, right? It's like a shed, and it'd be like this church burned down and we built like a shed. And we're like, let's go worship in the shed. oh man, I remember the glory days of this wonderful scene. And so they do eventually. But ultimately, this fulfillment promise doesn't even happen with the return people because they're still ruled by invaders, and then the Roman Empire comes along, Jesus comes along. Ultimately, it's speaking of the new heavens and earth, when, man, all God's people will live in perfect harmony, no more sin, no more pain, and there will be complete welfare if you will have Jesus. And that's the comforting words that God has prophesied through Jeremiah. And so that's for them. In the immediate context in this history, it's for them. It's for them. And God speaks these wonderful words, gracious and comforting words. You know, it's funny, some of us are going to study Romans 8 in Sunday school afterwards. The famous passage is, what can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation, sword, distress, famine, death, anything separate us from the love of God? Who's to bring a charge against God's people? It's God who justifies. Who will condemn? Well, Jesus Christ was already condemned in my place. We're going to study that next, and it's funny how that's a message of hope. God works all things for good for those who are called according to his purpose, those who have given their lives to Christ. That's comforting, comforting news. Let's go on. Verse 14. So the angel who talked with me and said to me, he said this, cry out. Here's this word, cry out. Not just say, you know, in some of the verses it just says, go tell them. He says here, cry out. This wonderful news. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again. Cry out again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and again choose Jerusalem. Yeah, it's beautiful, right? God knows exactly what's going on. He sees the injustice. He knows injustice is happening, and he's also true to his promises that he will save his people, those who truly trust in him for their salvation. And God answers the angel of the Lord's prayer, right? Which is interesting. Jesus, if that is Jesus, he's praying to his Father. And guess who's the ultimate answer to that prayer? It's that angel, it's Jesus himself. Because eventually he will bring the eternal blessing through his sacrificial death and resurrection. And I always think of Jesus as interceding for us, right? Maybe if that's a pre-incarnate Jesus, he was doing that in the Old Testament too. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool. Cry out. I love how God says, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. You know, all of the Old Testament, he compares Israel, Judah, as a bride, right? I'm jealous for my bride. They've committed spiritual adultery. I want her back. I love her. I've set my love on her. I want her to be my bride. And it's like if Christina, you know, if my wife, I don't know, we were at a restaurant and two guys sat down next to Christina. I'd be like, this is my wife. You're in my booth. And they're talking to her and flirting with her. I'd be like, get away. I'm jealous now. Like, she belongs to me. That's my wife. Get away from her. Start throwing food at them and get out of my booth, you know. Get away, you know. That's an analogy, right, of God actually, this is, God compares Jerusalem as being married to his people, and he's jealous for them. And yes, he did discipline them out of his hot anger. He righteously did because of the rebellion. But he has great mercy and love. He said, I'm going to call you back. My grace is still there. My grace is still there. It's always there as long as today is here. The same holds true for us. If we're running from God, turn your life to him. Turn to Christ. His grace is always offered at any time. One day there will come a day of judgment. Then there will be too late. So today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, give your life to him. He desires to be married to his people. And you can have him. You can have life, eternal life, both here and in the future. You can have what true life is all about. Give your life to this great God who calls us back into relationship with him. And he wants us. He wants us. You know, and not only for the non-Christian, but for us who are the church, right? You know, don't get all, if you're in sin, repent, get back up, go follow your groom, right? And if you're struggling, if you're unduly condemning yourself because of your sin, stop that. Christ has paid for all of your sin on the cross. He's taken care of it. He loves you. He will not let his children go. And that is the good news. We can just run to his open arms. And of course, we know from other scripture that God does bring judgment on Babylon and on the Persians. There's different nations around, smaller nations around Israel, that when Israel is punished by God, the other nations, they heap it on. They're wicked too. And they start heaping it on them. They act horrible to them. They don't follow God either. And God says their comeuppance is coming, right? And they come up and they're going to get theirs because God is a God of justice. And he will not let evil go unpunished, all right? He says, for I was angry, and unfortunately, these pagan nations, they didn't follow God either. They furthered the disaster. You know, I just saw a blog, a really good blog by a guy I follow. Said, you know, it might be scary to pray for justice, especially for America, because God might send a Babylon one day, you know, but we want, because we're looking around a nation and being like, things are falling apart. There's sin everywhere, violence and immorality everywhere, everywhere. How long will God let this go on until, bam, he lowers the hammer? Either from a foreign occupation or we just fall inwardly. We just fall apart at the seams. You know, we should pray for justice, but he made a point, it's a scary prayer. The book of Habakkuk. He was sort of the watchman on the tower for Babylon. It's a scary prayer. But God will bring justice. The good news is always grace. So speak. Go to God. Speak his truth of this gracious God to others. You know, it reminds me of Revelation, right? Again, going back to Revelation. In the end times, you know, it seems like the church, God's people, it's happening right now. People are getting persecuted in the Middle East, in China, all over the world. And they're saying, how long, O Lord? How long will you tarry? How long will you wait? God will come, though. And he's coming. And it may seem far off to us, but he's coming. And he's a God of judgment. He'll bring justice, and he'll also bring grace for his people. Yeah, we might get our head chopped off, but Jesus is coming in, and he's going to put that head back on, and we're going to live with him forever. And it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful scene. In this life, it is trouble. It is hard, but we have the promises of God that he will save his people. God's going to return to Jerusalem with mercy. He's going to build his house. His temple will be built, and it did. It got built. It was a little smaller, you know, a little smaller. It's okay. It was still built. In fact, King Herod came along around Jesus' time, right, and built a new one. And that thing got knocked down. Now a Muslim mosque is sitting on top in Jerusalem where it was, right? But at that time, God did build his temple again. There's a measuring line, right? Showing like, man, I'm going to measure this city again. We're going to build it up. And there's going to be prosperity again. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. And it's just beautiful. God is coming back to his people. Man, you think your sin is bad? God's grace is much better. He will come for his people. So put your trust in him. I just think of prosperity, you know, I think of Jerusalem. You think has anybody ever been like in a like ghost town? Ever been like or a city where you're like, this place is falling apart? There's certain parts, like urban cities in America you go into and you're like, this is a war zone? There's everything's boarded up, there's bullet holes everywhere, but then you picture like, what if God came in and like restored that? Children running in the streets, the marketplace, it's beautiful. People are living and having productive lives. Ultimately, Jerusalem became like that, not perfectly. In fact, it's that like that way today a little bit. But in the end time, when Jesus comes back, it'll be like that way perfectly. Perfectly. A perfect, perfect world. One commentator says this. The Christian life is not unlike the experience of Zacharias' pilgrims squatting among the ruins of Jerusalem. We have great promises and a great hope of salvation, even of glory. Yet our present experience hardly matches that hope, right? But Christ appears mounted on a red horse. It may not be that the color here refers to the blood that he would shed, but Christians who read Zechariah in the light of the completed Bible cannot help but entertain such thoughts, right? The red horse, man, salvation is ultimately coming through his blood. Man, that's beautiful, right? And so we as Christians, we cry out. I mean, I don't know if you guys felt, I just read the news this week again. I felt heavy. I'm like, man, people are starting to get skittish to go out in the streets, right? It's crazy. It's the shooting and the violence and the immorality. I'm like, man, when is that time coming, Lord? And then some of us are like, I'm not even worried about that. I'm just worried about my cancer. I'm worried about I don't have a job. You know, when is God? Right now, his horses are all around us. He has not forgotten. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. And he loves his people. Yes, we will suffer in this life. We pick up our cross, though, and we become like Christ. Through our suffering, we reveal the goodness of Christ, the goodness of God, and trust in his promises. Can you say in your life right now that, yes, I truly believe that God works all things, not 98%, not 96.5%, but God works all things for good. Can you say that? Because if you can't, then you have a misunderstanding of God, or you're holding on to sin. And I'm not saying it's easy. I struggle with this too. We all do. I tend to doubt every day. It's hard for me. I'm preaching to myself, right? God works all things for good. In my life, in my family's life, in society, in the church, God works all things for good. And he is bringing salvation. And we need to be about the task of being prophets like Zechariah and giving the good news to others. Get to a place where you can say everything is working out for good. Even if I don't have clothing, shelter, food, God's still good. What did Paul say? I know what it is. Look, I've been in shipwrecks. I've been beaten. I've been starved. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be content. I know what it is to have a lot of sleep. I know what it is to be tireless. God's still God, and it's good. Period. Can we say that? Can we say that? Because God is sitting in his throne, and he rules over the nations, and he wants people to come to his wonderful, wonderful grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would draw souls to yourself today, that you would see Christ is good. Christ is good. Why is Christ good? Because he forgives us of our sin that separates us from God. If we don't have Christ, we will face hell apart from God. That's the main thing, Lord. We need God. And Christ is life. All of our needs and desires and wants are only found in Christ. The only answers to life's questions are found in Christ. He defines what life is. He defines what the future is. He defines why we have suffering. And God, you love us intimately. God, I pray that we would just give ourselves to you as the people of Israel, as they confess their sin, we would confess our sin as well. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.